Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're at verse 9. Three verses tonight on the subject, the Spirit is life. Praise the Lord. The Spirit is life. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 9 down to verse 11. We are studying the principles of the righteousness of God. They include condemnation, justification, sanctification, and security, which is chapter 8. The key word of chapter 6 is sin. The key word of chapter 7 is I, or me, or my, the first person personal pronoun. The key word of chapter 8 is Spirit, mentioned 21 times in this one chapter alone. Now, we mention in chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, if you're following our outline of this particular chapter, that security is first of all given by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the opening four verses, we saw that as it relates to the righteousness of the law. And then beginning at verse 5 down to verse 13, as it relates to the reality of the flesh. He just spent a great deal of time in chapter 7 talking about the flesh, the old man, the depravity, the sinful nature, the tendency to do evil. And so the reality of the flesh has to be dealt with. And according to the teaching here, it's dealt with by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that many people are trying to check their old sin nature by rules and regulations. It has never worked before. It will not work now. We need to understand the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the reality of the flesh. Now, underneath that subject, we looked last week in verses 5 to 8 at the characteristics of those who walk after the flesh. And we went into some detail on it. And as we ended last week, I thought to myself, boy, we need to get to verse 9 real quick. After talking about the carnal mind and that it's impossible to please God when you're in the flesh, we come now to verse 9, and we're now looking at the confidence for those who walk in the Spirit. We don't need to doubt here. We don't need to struggle here on this issue. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit brings confidence to us that we belong to the Lord, and confidence when we walk in the Spirit. This is a very, very important section, though it's only three verses. Let's read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Follow along. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Messiah, he is none of his. And if Christ or Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, Yeshua, from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Messiah or Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That is confidence. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray as we enter what seems to me to be holy ground, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. God, help us to be accurate with the word. Help us, Lord, to be careful about human opinion and conjecture. For, Lord, we all need help. And some of us are going through terrible, terrible times right now. And how we need to know the refreshment and renewing and power of the Holy Spirit within us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in every heart. In the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, a few things about the Holy Spirit I think is really necessary at this point. And I've decided to take tonight's message to give a few facts about the Spirit of God, because this is what the chapter is about. That is the key word. Security, assurance of your relationship to God, is not simply a matter of doctrine and creed, though it is that. The Bible says there's no condemnation, verse 1, and no separation from the love of God, verse 39. But folks, you and I both know that our feelings and circumstances enter the picture. And we often become insecure because we're trusting literally in the flesh and not in what the Bible teaches about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a small subject. The word Spirit is used 505 times in the Bible. It's a big subject. 261 of those are in the New Testament. When you look at the words Holy Spirit, interestingly, only found three times in the Old Testament, 94 times in the New Testament. The phrase, the Spirit of God, you'll find that 26 times in the Bible, 12 of them in the New Testament. Whenever you have the definite article, the, in front of the word Spirit, inevitably, almost in every passage, it refers to the Holy Spirit. And that's used 275 times in the Bible, 163 in the New Testament, the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about here in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to give you the outline of the three verses and then talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and return to the outline. A little different way of doing it, but I think it'll help us to focus in on the need for the Holy Spirit. The outline would be very simple. Our confidence is based on the following three things. First, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That's verse 9. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Verse 9. Secondly, our confidence is based on the principle of righteousness, which he's been discussing in the whole first 8 chapters. And that's verse 10. Our confidence is based on the principle of righteousness that's been taught here in Romans. The third and final thing is in verse 11, and that is that our confidence is based on the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's our guarantee for the future. Now, as I looked at this subject and saw the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout chapter 8, there's a lot of interesting subjects that are kind of hard to put together if you don't have an overall view of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. We're going to see that shortly in another message. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are a lot of wonderful teachings here about the Holy Spirit. We're also told that the redemption of our body is the work of the Holy Spirit, the very resurrection of our bodies from the dead. But because people really are a little fuzzy on the subject, and I think everybody wants to believe who are, you know, regular attendees at Bible teaching churches that you got this down. You really know. And I'm here to tell you that after all these years of preaching and teaching and knowing the Lord, I see something new all the time as it relates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are some things that are very, very clear. There are some things that are not so clear. And we need to be careful with what the Bible says and not allow our experiences to dictate what is the truth. And yet at the same time, to be honest about whether or not we're experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to be very honest with you. There are many people I meet who call themselves Christians. But in my heart, I sense no relationship with God. I do not sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. If there's one thing this passage clears up, it's that if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not a believer, no matter how many times you've said it, no matter who you've told. And that makes this an awesome, serious subject. And that's difficult for us because the Holy Spirit is invisible. We can't put it into a test tube and see it all the time, though we see the results of His activity and work in our hearts. But it's sometimes a little fuzzy. Have you ever heard somebody talking about it and you felt in your heart, I'm not sure if he's talking about human ability or the Spirit's power? You know, sometimes there's a fine line between those two. And I'm sure you've seen that many, many times, as I have. And I listen to somebody and I think, well, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, could you also do that? You see, sometimes we don't really sense our need of the power of the Holy Spirit, or we have confused it with human ability and performance, and we have not understood the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. Now, a lot of Christians are afraid of this subject. I have to tell you that. I remember a pastor who told me he killed his conference by announcing the topic that he wanted me to preach on. He wanted me to preach on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everybody wanted me to talk about prophecy or marriage or family or whatever. And he announced, no, I want him to speak on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, it about killed the conference. First night, there was only about 5 people showed up. And he thought there'd be a couple hundred. But before we were done, God produced a revival in that church, and the people just kept coming and kept coming, and we saw what God can do. You see, God doesn't save by many, God saves by few. And a part of our problem is we're into such numbers today, and crowds, and bigness, and all of that, we have almost eliminated our understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit. That, to some people, is power. Listen, I can get a crowd. We can give out New Lincoln Continentals to everybody that brings 100 people next week. There are different ways to get a crowd. With kids, world's largest Hershey bar, to he who brings 10 kids. Look, there are ways to get a crowd. That isn't the issue. See, a lot of people don't want to deal with the truth. They'd rather have you ignore this and act like everybody knows what we're talking about. Well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I believe this is one of the most serious subjects we've ever talked about. Whether the Holy Spirit of God is in you or not. Now, in order to do this in an intelligible way, at least so that we can follow it, I want to deal with just 4 little things here about the Holy Spirit to try to give us a basis of understanding, at least as a group, as we start to talk about Romans 8 and its discussion of the Spirit. I want to talk about the identity of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, I want to talk about his influence on an unbeliever. Third, I want to talk about his indwelling of the believer. And then I want to talk about his impact upon the believer. So let's back up and talk about the identity of the Holy Spirit. The identity of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is crucial, and I mean this, to our understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not an it. There are 2 things in the Bible that are quite clear about the identity of the Holy Spirit. One, he is God. You can identify almost every cult and false religion on this point alone. They do not believe the Holy Spirit is God. But he is God, and we're going to show you why. And the second thing about the identity of the Holy Spirit that's crucial to understanding his work in your life, he's not only God, he is a real person. He's a real person, just like you are. Now, in understanding this, let's turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. If you try to get the blessing out of Romans 8 and don't believe the Holy Spirit is God, you're going to miss it completely. As God, there's nothing he cannot do. As God, he doesn't need your help. As God, his purposes can't be thwarted. For whatever he does, he will do it. And the Bible says so. Whatever he is doing, he will do, and you can't stop him. Now, we have the ability to grieve him, resist him, etc., but he's going to accomplish in your life what God intends him to, provided that he's in your life. The Bible speaks about those who profess to be Christians but really don't know the Lord. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. The number one issue, according to Romans, is they don't have the Spirit of God. A true believer is one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And that's a mystery because he's God. How can God live in your body? That is the teaching of the Bible. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, Peter, in this case of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about what they had given to help the people who were suffering because of their faith in the Lord. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. Verse 3, lie to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, lie unto God. There's a clear passage. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. The first mention of the Holy Spirit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, is at creation. The last phrase of verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 says, and the Spirit of God moved, the Hebrew word probably is like a dove hovering, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Only God could do these things. In chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know that is the word spirit. The spirit of life. And man became a living soul. In Job 26:13, it says, by his spirit he has garnished or beautified the heavens. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. In chapter 33 of Job, it speaks about the breath of the Almighty. The Spirit of God has given me life. In Job 34, 14 and 15, it says that if he withdraws his spirit, man returns to the dust. The Spirit is life, which is the subject of tonight's message. He is God. Let me give you some other lines of thoughts, because this is going to affect what you believe about his work in your life. In Hebrews 9:14, he's called the Eternal Spirit. Well, only God is eternal, so he has to be God. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, the Bible says that he knows, the Spirit of God knows, what God alone knows. He knows what man does not. He knows everything God knows. He's got to be God. He's omniscient. According to Psalm 139:7-10, we cannot escape the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if I ascend into heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. Where can I run away from his spirit? The answer is nowhere, because he is omnipresent, everywhere at once. Therefore, he is God. And one of the interesting usages is in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus told his disciples to go teach all nations and baptize them. The Holy Spirit is included in the word name in reference to the Lord. It says, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say names, plural. It says name, singular. The name of God, the word name in reference to God, used 1,000 times in the Bible, is always in a singular, never in a plural. The name refers to what God is, his true DNA, his essence, his substance, his nature. And according to the Bible, the true God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. You know, sometimes when I'm sitting alone and thinking about God, I don't know, maybe you think this is weird, I don't know. But I have a weird mind at times. And I was sitting, when I was studying this, I was looking in my hand, and I was thinking, I wonder if he's in that finger there. You know, I know it sounds like a little kid or something, but maybe we need to be little kids to catch on. You mean to tell me that the God who made me is in my physical body? Hello? You're all looking at me like, what, do we call the white coats or let him go on? Wait a minute. Just think about that again. The eternal God who created everything and gave you life to begin with, as a believer, is living in your body. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? It is pretty wild, you have to admit. I mean, if you're new to the Bible or you don't know much about the Bible's teaching, this sounds pretty weird. The God who made us is living now in our body. That's pretty incredible. Now, he's not only God, he's a real person. Go to John chapter 14. And this is where a lot of false teaching comes in. It's like the Holy Spirit is some force, that he's just a power. Well, he is powerful and he is a force, that's true, but he's not merely a force. He isn't just power. He is a person who's all powerful. In John 14:16-17, Jesus, Yeshua, taught this. He said, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. The word another is another of the same kind, just like me. That he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Personal pronouns used. He's a person. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. It's almost like Jesus is making sure you knew that when he mentioned, I'll send the Comforter, who he's talking about. Now he's saying the Comforter, and that's the Holy Ghost. So there's no doubt what he was talking about. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. This is so consistent, I wonder how people can miss it. In chapter 15, verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so forth. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You say, don't drill in the ground. Well, you know something? Because of the lack of clear-cut teaching, we need to drill in the ground. The Holy Spirit is a real person. Let me put it to you another way. He's more of a person than you are. The reason you are a person is because you were made in the image of God and after his likeness. So right away, the identity of the Holy Spirit is going to affect how I relate to the teaching of the book of Romans in chapter 8. His identity is crucial. He is God and he's a real person. Now let's come to the second matter. This God, who's a real person, let's look at his influence upon the unbeliever. Now, you're right there in John 16. It says in verse 8, when he is come, by the way, in verse 7, it said he will come to you, to the believers. So when he is come, meaning to you, he will reprove. So obviously he does it through the believer. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So what's his influence upon the unbeliever? It's conviction. He convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, a lot of us try to play Holy Spirit, don't we? We want our unbelieving family and friends to come to know the Lord, so we try to convict them. We try to play Holy Spirit. And have you found out it does not work? We need to trust the Holy Spirit. Now, unbelievers, according to the Bible, can do two things toward the Holy Spirit. One, they can resist him. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen said, you stiff-necked, hard-hearted, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29, in the case of sinning willfully, they can not only resist the Holy Spirit, they can insult the Spirit of grace, the Bible says. Trample underfoot our precious Lord by totally rejecting it, by doing what they want to and rebelling against the only way to God. They are insulting the Holy Spirit of grace, which will give to them what they don't deserve. They're slapping the Spirit in the face, as it were, which is a literal translation. You are slapping the Spirit in the face and saying, I don't want you, I don't need you, I'm going to live my life without you. So unbelievers can resist and insult the Holy Spirit. And his work towards them is to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's come to a third matter, which is a part of our text in Romans 8, 9 to 11. And that's his indwelling in the believer. Now, John 14, verse 17, if you're still in John. John 14, verse 17 makes a tremendous statement here. When Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you. Now, this has caused many people to believe that the disciples are believers, born-again believers at this point. I don't believe that. I believe the disciples became believers exactly when God said, because the Bible teaches us they didn't believe till after the resurrection. And the night of the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to them, in John 20, it says, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And I always like to tell folks, if Jesus breathes on you, let me tell you, you got something. It's utter nonsense to believe it didn't happen. There are many Christians who say, well, it didn't happen. It really didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. No. It happened that night. They were born again of the Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit into their lives. What happened at Pentecost was something different. Now, his indwelling of the believer is critical here. He says, he's dwelling with you. Does that mean they're saved? No. The word with is para in Greek, meaning alongside of. All that means is the Holy Spirit was outside of them, but working with them. And that was certainly true of the disciples' whole ministry with our Lord. The Holy Spirit was there, trying to open their eyes and showing them things through the Master's teaching, etc. But they weren't born again until Jesus breathed on them the night of the resurrection. So notice his words carefully. He is now dwelling alongside of you, but look at this. Shall be, future, shall be in you. And actually, it was just that weekend in which the Holy Spirit would come inside of them. Romans 8, 9 in our text says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You could say all the right words, pick up the spiritual vocabulary, attend church when you can, read your Bible, all of that, and act like you're in the in group. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you are not a believer. That's very clear in the Bible. No mistaking it. There are actually three things that are involved here when we say the indwelling of the believer by the Holy Spirit. Number one is that we are regenerated or born again by the Spirit. John chapter 3, Jesus' words to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind, that's the same word for spirit, by the way, bloweth where it listeth. Obviously here it is the wind as an illustration. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. In Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has washed us and renewed us by the Holy Spirit. We have to be regenerated or born again by the Holy Spirit. I remember at a Harvest Crusade, I was helping out with the counselors down in the field, and a gentleman who was a Hollywood actor had come forward, and he was down there signing autographs when he should have been on his knees repenting. But anyway, he was something else. And I walked up to him because people were having a hard time with him, and I said, well, why'd you come down here? He said, well, I'm already a Christian. I just want this born-again thing. I said, born-again thing. I said, well, what do you think it is? Well, I don't know what it is, but I know the Christians talk about it. I want it, so just give it, whatever you need to do. And I thought to myself, you know, I wonder how many people without Bible knowledge sort of think that's what we're talking about. I remember one day I was watching television, an interview with Shirley MacLaine. And she said she believed in being born again. And she began to talk about what she meant. I thought, if that's what they think, we better talk about it again. I could not believe it. And then we talk about people who are born again, like starting over a new life. You know, turning over a new leaf. You're going to reform. A guy who got out of Alcoholics Anonymous told me, man, I was born again, man. I'm off liquor. I said, well, I'm glad you're off liquor, but that isn't being born again. Well, it sure was to me. Well, I said, it's not according to the Bible. He didn't want to hear anything about being born again of the Holy Spirit. He was so thankful he was off liquor for a while. God bless you, but you're still not born again. You see, our society has stripped words that are in the Bible of its power and its meaning. I'll tell you what born again means. It means you're going to have a change in your DNA. You're going to be a partaker of the divine nature. You're going to be a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. There's going to be a radical change within you that may not be immediately observable, but sure will in a short period of time. You're going to discover that what you wanted to do in the past so easily is now tougher to do. What you wanted to avoid, you're going to find out things are now different. You're going to want to study the Bible when you didn't care anything about it. You're going to want to pray and talk to the Lord. You're going to want to learn about Him. You're going to want to share Christ with Him. And you're going to have an awful struggle inside about sin. You're going to have this battle, and you're going to absolutely go crazy and wonder if you're born again. And that's one of the evidences that you are. Is everybody listening? People ask me sometimes, why do new Christians seem to go through such a mess so quickly? Because they're born again. There's been a radical change inside of them. The DNA has changed, and now everything is brand new. You know one of the worst things that could happen to you is you could be a Christian for so long and act like this is no big deal. I've seen Christians do that. Let me tell you something. Being born again is a real big deal. You're going from death to life, from darkness into light. There's a total radical change. You are born again by the Spirit. And according to the Bible, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and confess Him as your Lord, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. A guy who was a believer came up to me and says, you know, I want you to help me. I said, what? He said, I want to be sealed with the Spirit. I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, then you already are. I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, apparently we all got the anointing, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The same thing you'll find in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where it says, after you believed in the Lord Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What does it mean, earnest? Some of you have margins in your Bible to say down payment. I don't think so. I'll tell you why. Who owned your car when you made a down payment and started making payments? You or the bank? The bank. It's a faulty illustration. I like the usage of the word today in modern Greek because it hasn't changed in 2,000 years from what it was in the first century. It's the word arabone, the earnest. And you know what it is? It's the engagement ring. And I love to think about that. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring that I'm going to be married to my Lord Jesus Christ. I kind of like that. You like that? Say yes and make me feel good. Yeah, okay. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That also happens when the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, what seals you? Listen carefully. The sealing, obviously, is a very secure thing. God's stamp of approval, you're in the in group. The sealing is not your acknowledgement of it. The sealing is not your faith to believe it. The sealing is not your performance that's trying to make you believe that. The sealing is the Holy Spirit within you. So what's the stamp of approval that I'm really a child of God? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And we're later going to see here in just a little bit in Romans, in a future study, that the Spirit's going to bear witness with our spirit that we really are the children of God. And we're going to talk about how He does that. Now, there's one more thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You are regenerated by the Holy Spirit through His indwelling, and you are sealed by the Spirit's presence in your life. But according to the Bible, you're also baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I'm a kind of a bear for being literal with the Bible. You know, really follow what it says. Some people speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power, and some even relate it to speaking in tongues. That baptism of the Holy Spirit is done by Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. What I'm going to show you now is not done by Jesus Christ, but by the Holy Spirit Himself. look at this carefully. The wording is important. It's the only place in the New Testament where you'll read this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, by who? By Jesus Christ? No. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. People often talk about two baptisms, and there isn't anything wrong with that, because there certainly are if you understand the difference. The word baptism, by the way, is a very common Greek word. I was interested when we were in Greece, our guide was talking about, lady guide was talking about some problems in her life, and her father had died, and her brother was in a hospital. And in the course of her conversation, she was speaking Greek to the bus driver. And since I know a little Greek, I was listening. And I was interested that she used the word baptizo in relation to what she was going through. Baptized. Now, she's not talking about getting in the water. The word baptizo means overwhelmed. She was overwhelmed with difficulty and frustration and stress and sorrow over all the things that happened to her. The other thing I noticed in the same sentence, she used interchangeably the word plerao. That's the word to be filled. You know how many Christians argue over baptism and filling? And I just thought it was kind of amusing that as a Greek speaks, he uses the word interchangeably. Both are referring to be overwhelmed by the Spirit and being controlled by the Spirit. So the point I'm making is that I don't care if you're talking about the baptism with power that Jesus gives you. God bless you. I believe in that. But let me tell you something. This is not that. This is the Holy Spirit baptizing you into one body. This is what makes you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a member of the true church. Everybody okay? So what is the indwelling of the believer by the Holy Spirit? It involves being regenerated, being sealed, and being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the critical part. Not that the other isn't. They build upon each other. And that's his impact upon the life of the believer. What is the impact of the Holy Spirit upon our life? It's greatly needed. I want to just share a few thoughts, not in detail, but to prepare us for the teaching of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. First of all, you and I need the Holy Spirit for wisdom and understanding. Amen? In Exodus 28:3, in talking about those who would build in the tabernacle, it said, I filled them with the Spirit of wisdom. Same thing as in Exodus 31, verse 3. Concerning the Messiah, in Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of God will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. I read in Acts 6:3 when they selected the leaders to help the apostles in handling the need for widows to receive funds. I read that they chose men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I read in 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 16 that the Spirit of God teaches us and brings wisdom to us about the deep things of God that are so hard to understand. Now, folks, I'm trying to talk in a practical way so all of us understand. You and I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if for no other reason, to just know what to do. We need wisdom and we need understanding. I need it every day, don't you? It's like every decision that comes up, I need to just take a deep breath, pause, and realize my need to be filled with the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of wisdom. I need wisdom and knowledge. James 1 tells me, if any lack wisdom, and it's certain that everybody does, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He never rebukes you for asking, and it shall be given to him. But don't waver. Don't doubt in it. Understand God is God, and the Holy Spirit is in you. He has all wisdom, for God is all wise, and he can create in the processes of your physical body and your brain and your heart the wisdom and knowledge that we need in a given situation. I thank God for that, don't you? and how foolish we are to try to handle something on our own and not seek the Lord and not do what the Bible says, not ask Him. We don't go to prayer about it, nothing. We don't open the Word to find out what He said. And yet the Bible promises us wisdom and understanding because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I say, thank you, Lord, because I sure need it. Let me give another idea. I need the Holy Spirit's impact in my life, not simply for wisdom and understanding, but for comfort and encouragement. Do you ever get discouraged? You say, yeah, every day. Life is filled with a lot of trouble. Have you noticed that? And if you're not having it, cheer up, you will. It's just a question of time. Life is filled with all kinds of trouble. This morning early, I was going over our prayer list privately early this morning that people send in on hope for today. And I'm just looking at all these people and all the problems in life. I mean, they're incredible. And one of the blessings of praying for others like that, you just forget about your own. I mean, it's unbelievable what people are enduring who love the Lord and waiting for His coming. And many are just, you know, living by a breath, as it were, and that is true for all of us. But you understand, it's overwhelming. And I thought this morning, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He's another Comforter just like Jesus. Encouragement. In Romans 8:16, the same chapter where we're studying, just looking ahead a bit, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And sometimes in those dark moments when doubts flood your heart, thank God for the indwelling Spirit. And I love verse 26. Look down there. Cast your eyes down there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Aren't you glad of that? There is one living in the life of the believer whom God has given to you for comfort and for encouragement. And in the dark moments of your life, instead of looking at your circumstances and all the problems, look to Him who indwells you, who will bring comfort and encouragement, who will make real the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life. It's interesting. Let me give you another idea. We've already mentioned it earlier this evening, and that is the impact of the believer is also for the use of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, and I don't want to go into detail. It's simply to say this. You can obviously have a gift from the Holy Spirit and be carnal. Use it in a wrong way. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians teaches it. The church at Corinth was carnal, yet they didn't come behind in any gift, the Bible says. They had them all. But they were carnal. They didn't care for one another as they should, and what was missing was love. The love of the Holy Spirit. So when I say we need the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you why we need it. We need it to get along in church. Amen? Do you know how many people call our radio ministry and tell us what's wrong in their church? It's unbelievable. And you know how easy it is when a group of Christians work together? The moment you get with them, you say, oh, this is so wonderful. You know, I was out in the world, and now I got a chance to work for God's people. Boy, this is going to really be like heaven on earth. And it won't take long until you run into somebody who just doesn't like you real well. And now there's conflict, imagine, right among the Christians. Well, all you have to do is read the New Testament. No, it's nothing new. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. So we would never make another person think they're not needed. Have you ever found that when you have a ministry, God gives you something to do, that all of a sudden it's your little kingdom? I mean, you didn't want to do that, but it sort of just happens because it's yours. Amen? Instead of saying it's the Lord's, it's yours. Now, that's my job, and I'm going to do it. I don't need your help. Excuse me? You just quench the Spirit. You see, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit was given to us for the use of spiritual gifts, to spread God's love among us, to make us effective, to learn how to relate to each other. Never say to anybody they aren't needed. First of all, when you do that, you're revealing your own incompetence. You see, given enough time, each of us rises to our level of incompetence. Amen? It doesn't take long till everybody sees it, and we're usually the last ones. What do you mean I can't handle this? Well, you're driving us all batty. Well, that's your problem, brother. You know, this goes on and on. I sometimes want to scream. Excuse me? The Holy Spirit was given to us. And you look at everybody and say, that's my teacher. And I need you. You're very different, but I need you. You're kind of weird as far as I'm concerned, but I need you. And never develop a kingdom mentality. I was at a church recently, and the pastor was telling me about the problem with this sound man. He took over their little sound ministry, and no one can help him. This is his stuff. You know, he controls it. No one else does. And, you know, I saw him running back and forth. Now, he could have had another guy doing it, but he had to run up and plug it in, and he had to run back and turn it on. He was running the whole thing. And I finally, after the church service, I was trying to help the pastor out, but I went back to him and I said, you know, God's obviously given you a great minister here. Yeah, I got a great minister. I don't have time to talk. I said, you know what? The fact that you don't, and the fact that I've been watching you run, you're exhausting me just watching you. I said, have you ever thought you might have somebody else to help? Hey, this is my ministry. God gave it to me. You just get other people in here and they'll ruin it. Yeah, you know, the best thing we can do is just kill them all. Let's just get rid of them. It's just you and me in the body of Christ. And I'm not real sure about you. He finally broke down, started laughing with me. But you know, it's kind of hard to get through to some people. They're so stubborn. Excuse me? Why did God give us the Holy Spirit? To make us one. We've all drinking of the same Spirit. We all have differences. Viva la difference. Thank God for you. Let's learn to work together. What causes that is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Let me give you another idea. Turn to Acts 1. You say, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Well, not only for wisdom and understanding, for comfort and encouragement, and for the best use of spiritual gifts, but for spiritual power and witness. You know, I don't understand this. I've witnessed for years. I do it every week. I love preaching the gospel, but, you know, I still get nervous. I do. I'm sitting on a plane, and I know the guy next to me doesn't know the Lord. And sometimes the door is wide open. It's like the guy's asking me to be saved. And you get so nervous. And I think, this is stupid. I know the Word of God. I know what I'm doing. But you see, there's a spiritual warfare going on. Satan wants to blind the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel comes to them. Well, it says if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's not hid to you. You already have it. And the Holy Spirit is in you to convict this guy and through you draw him to the Savior. And have you ever, those of you who are witnessing on a regular basis, have you ever noticed that no matter how often you've done it, you never outgrow your need of absolute dependence on the Lord? Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. In Acts 4:31, when they all prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. And Acts 4:33 says, and with great power they gave witness to the resurrection. Effectiveness. Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul prays that they might be strengthened with power in the inner man by the Spirit of God. For spiritual power and witness. Paul indicates that though physically you are weak, you can be spiritually powerful inside. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes I've gone to the bedside of a dear saint who loves the Lord and is filled with the Spirit in the midst of a terrible dying moment of physical pain and discomfort. And I have seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus through that dying frame of a person. Have you had that happen to you? One of the most beautiful experiences. The power of the Holy Spirit is inside. It's not whether you've been to the gym. Amen. Not how many miles you jog. It's inside. And that's where a lot of us are hurting. Let me tell you something else. You know why you need the Holy Spirit? To respond spiritually to people. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. To respond spiritually to people. Oh, it's easy to respond carnally. Just open your mouth. Just say whatever comes to your mind. Instead of being controlled by God. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And listen to this. Speaking. Not singing. Speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I like to call that God talk. Relating everything to God as the psalms so beautifully do. Singing and making melody. Not out loud, but in your heart. There's an inward joyfulness there. And giving thanks always for all things. I complain a lot. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Giving up. Letting somebody else take it. You know, folks, let's be honest. We desperately need the Holy Spirit just to respond right to people. A lot of us, every time we open our mouth, it's something hurtful again, or it's crass, or it's ugly. It's not pleasing the Lord. Doesn't build anybody up. We tear folks down. We make caustic remarks. And listen, that's evidence that we desperately need the control of the Holy Spirit. And one last thing. There's many more, by the way. It's just hitting the highlights to prepare us for what Romans is going to teach us. Another reason we need the Holy Spirit is most important, Galatians 5:16, and that's for the control of our sinful desires. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in terms of our sinful desires. They're always there, ready to rear their ugly head, and that's why we need the whole ball game, as it were, in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. Everything in ministry and life. Now come back to Romans, and let me put it together for you in those three verses. To summarize what we just said, our confidence is based on the security we want to feel from the Lord. There is no condemnation. It's given through the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that confidence is based on three things. One is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That's crucial. Would you look at verse 9 carefully in Romans 8? Do you see the words, if so be? They're in King James. They might be different in other translations. Right after he said, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, in Greek, that's a class condition, meaning if and it's so. He's talking about what is true. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is crucial to your confidence in the Lord, your assurance. Now, the contrast here is powerful. Look at it again, verse 9. But ye are not in the Spirit, in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The second word, but, is different from the first. It's a Greek word, Allah, meaning tremendous contrast. The contrast is powerful. Don't make them one and the same. Walking in the flesh is not walking in the Spirit. They're exact opposites. Always. Walking in the flesh hurts people. Walking in the Spirit builds them up, encourages them. Walking in the flesh is trying to take advantage of people and manipulate them. Walking in the Spirit never does. You want to be a blessing and you want to give everything that you have and are. There's some very important things here. The contrast is powerful. And secondly, the connection to Jesus Christ is essential. It says, now if any man have not, and here he says, the Spirit of the Messiah, the Spirit of Christ. What's the hope of glory? Colossians 1:28. Christ in you. How many messages you hear talk about reflecting the beauty of the Lord Jesus in your life, and I'm for that. But understand the connection here is powerful between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus himself. It's the Spirit of Christ. John 14 that we read tells us that. He's another comforter like Jesus. But John 16 verse 14 says, he shall glorify me. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. How am I going to do that? I'm so carnal. How am I going to do that? I need the control of the Holy Spirit so that what comes out is the beauty of the Lord Jesus, The connection to the Messiah is essential to understand. To have the Lord take over your life and to be seen in you and the beauty of the Lord seen in you is related to the control and work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why he was given to you, so he would glorify the Lord Jesus in your life. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is crucial to our confidence. Secondly, look at verse 10. The principle of righteousness is essential as well. All the way through Romans, he's been talking about righteousness, how we are declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus has done. So look at the way he puts it. If the Messiah is in you, you're a believer, you receive Christ, the body is dead because of sin. So just write it down. Sin brings death. It brings death. And sometimes we make a mistake in focusing on the body or on our depravity instead of the work of the Holy Spirit. The sin brings death, but according to verse 10, righteousness brings life. You see, sin is contrasted with righteousness. The body is contrasted with the Spirit. And death is contrasted with life. Very typical Jewish way of presenting something, showing contrast to get us to see the point. The principle of righteousness, that I've been declared righteous, is what makes all this happen. I came to know the Lord. My body is dead because of sin, but I'll tell you something. I got life because I've been declared righteous in the Lord Jesus. And that life is the Holy Spirit within me. That's what it is. The Spirit is life. In John 6:63, that's what Jesus said to his disciples. The Spirit is life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Spirit quickeneth, brings us to life. Now the third thing is in verse 11, that is that the power of the Holy Spirit brings us great confidence concerning the future. Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead... Wait a minute. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, it says the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And in John 10, 18, Jesus said he raised himself from the dead. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and here, Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 11. I want you to know that verse 11 is one of the most important verses as it relates to Romans 8. Because from verse 18 to 25, he's going to expand that one point alone. That if the Spirit raised up Jesus, he's going to quicken your mortal body. That sometimes the only way you can have a measure of peace is to remember what's coming, not what is now. I was talking to a fellow on the phone who was just really bent out of shape, and for good cause. A doctor has informed him he just has days to live. Cancer's all the way through his body, and he is in terrible pain. And we were talking about enduring the pain. I was trying to be helpful. And I said to him, as I often said to people, I said, what would you think if I knew for sure that the Lord was going to come in 5 minutes? And he said what so many people do to me. He said, well, why am I wasting time talking to you? I got things to do if that's true. You know, here's a man dying of cancer and just in awful pain, but you see, the glory of what shall be sometimes needs to come into our hearts in a powerful way. It's the power of the Holy Spirit within me. No matter how terrible my body condition becomes, no matter how much I'm falling apart, the power of the Holy Spirit within me is going to quicken or bring to life my mortal body, and it's going to be fashioned like the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I don't know that he's going to be skinny either. Everybody's got their own view of what the perfect body is. I hope in heaven it's like a big box, you know, or something. Totally different than anything we ever dreamed. Just so all of you who have been working so hard to have a good one, you know, can sympathize with some of us who have other problems. Folks, please, let the joy of the Lord fill your heart. One day, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be with our Lord forever. Why? because of the Holy Spirit, who is life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word. And thank you for all the wonderful things you tell us about the Holy Spirit, whom you've given unto us to meet every need that we have. Lord, you're so kind and generous. You didn't leave it up to us like so many people think. You've given us all the spiritual resources we need. Lord, I pray you'd lift up everyone here listening. Some of us are hurting over bad relationships, over difficult people and situations, and over painful, hurtful things, sometimes physical, sometimes financial. But Lord, you're the God who cares. You're the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our trial that we may be able to comfort others. I thank you, Lord. Though I don't understand it all, I believe it, every word of it. I've seen the evidence and fruit of it, but Lord, I confess to you, it almost seems too good to be true. That the invisible God who created the universe and gave us life has caused us to have spiritual life through our faith in Jesus Christ and now lives in our body. You say our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. We belong to you, Lord, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that this might be a wonderful week for all of us. The days ahead might be continual reminders of how much we need you, that we'll learn to walk in the fullness of the Spirit and not being controlled by the desires of the flesh. Straighten out our relationships, Lord. Where we've offended, may the grace and beauty of your forgiveness control our hearts as we extend it to others. May we apologize where we've hurt. May we lift up folks we know are down and discouraged. Help us, Lord, to witness to whomever, whenever, whatever situation is presented to us, God, may we trust you for the words that we need, especially with family members. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. We praise you. We thank you. Spirit.